Welcome to Richard Taylor's podcast. We trust you will be inspired, challenged, and encouraged.
John's Gospel in chapter 3 and verse 16. This verse is one of the most common verses known throughout the Christian church. It's paraded in a number of different places around the world, actually, even at football games and things. John 3:16 is known. But of course, if we just read verse 16 and don't read the rest of the context, then we don't do justice to what God is trying to communicate to us. And I want to say to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is God communicating with us. It's His means, it's His way of speaking to us as people. This is no ordinary book. It's not a collection of historical accounts, although it contains that. It's not a book full of psalms and songs, although it contains that. The Bible, as someone once described the acronym BIBLE, Bible stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. And the Bible is God's way of communicating to us. Through centuries, the Bible has outlived so many generations. So many people have tried to destroy the Bible, the Scriptures. They've tried to rid the world of the Bible. And yet today, the Bible is the best-selling book in the world, still. Translated into more languages than any other book. Still outselling any other book. Why? Because it is God's Word. And so, here at Victory Church, when we read the Scriptures, when we preach the Bible, we believe this is God speaking to us directly. It's the Logos of God. And of course, as we preach the Logos of God, God can then speak to us. You see, as human beings, if God was to come and speak to you in an audible voice, that would have a real profound impact on you, more than you imagine. So people say, I don't believe in God unless I see Him. If God was to reveal Himself to you, it's very likely that many of us actually would die instantaneously because of who He is. Moses said that I might just see your hind parts. So God could not reveal Himself fully to Moses because of who God is in all of His glory and all of His splendor. For sinful man cannot stand in the presence of God. So how can sinful people like you and I don't need to convince anybody here that we're sinners, we all know that we are, the preacher included, how can a sinner approach a holy God? How can we speak to Him? How dare we speak to Him with sin in our lives? Of course, the passage I'm about to read you explains how and why we can speak to God now as our Father. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And God will add His blessing to His most holy and sacred word. The Scripture is presented to us, and we have set forth the mission of God to send forth His Son into the world to forgive the world of sin. Now I want you to listen to something very carefully, because people misunderstand this. People who do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world, who died on the cross to pay the ultimate penalty for their sin, the Bible says they are already condemned. In other words, for some of you in this context, if you're in prison on remand and you know that you're guilty, you're just waiting for that day when you go to court, when you will be sentenced for the crimes that you've committed. And this is presented to us right here. We have committed crimes against a holy God as people. Sin that's in our lives. Not sin because of things that we do, but sin is because of who we are. By nature, we are sinners. We are born and conceived in sin. And the only way to eradicate, to take away the sin that's in our lives, is through understanding what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross. This was more than something he did exemplatory to show how he lived a sacrificial life. He was more than a prophet. He was more than that. This was the Messiah. This was the promise that God gave to people on earth, that he didn't want them to live a life filled with sin and feeling condemned, as they will be in time to come. What is this condemnation? The day of sentence. The day in that courtroom where we're on remand for our sin, we go to the court, we face the judge, then he passes sentence. The Bible calls this the judgment day. In fact, it tells us that it's appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. Now let me make this crystal clear to you. And I say it with all the love that's in my heart for you. You will not escape the judgment of God. Nobody will escape the judgment of God. We will all have to stand before him. And I wonder this morning, if you or I were to pass from this life right now into the next life, and we were to stand eyeball to eyeball with God as our judge, could we honestly say, "Judge, I am not guilty"? Or would there be enough evidence to convict us of our sin, thus we would be condemned? I wonder. I know where I stand on that. I know that if it was left to just me and my own good works and my own righteousness, and I try to be good preacher, I do good things for people, I'm generous, I suppose I'm a Christian because of the things that I do. And yet the Bible talks about believing more than doing. What you do does not make you a Christian. When I go to church, does it make you a Christian? It's like saying, you know, I hear people say, "Well, I was born in a Christian family, so I must be a Christian." No, not true. You can be born in McDonald's, it doesn't make you a burger. It's what you believe. Do you truly believe that Jesus went through the pain and the agony of the cross, dying because he took upon himself your sins and mine? So that we can be cleansed of all of our sin, no longer condemned, but people now who've been set free. That's why the church should be the happiest place on earth. Tell your face. When people walk into this church, there should be smiles everywhere, tears flowing of joy and happiness. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But you see, it's the truth that sets you free. If we deny the truth and reject this truth, that Jesus has come on this mission, according to John, that he came to pay the penalty that God sent him as a sacrifice. Now let me tell you why it's depicted as a sacrifice. Jesus is known as the Lamb of God. John the Baptist, when he's baptizing, he says it like this: "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes and takes away the sin of the world." There's a reason. Under the old covenant, God's people had to operate a sacrificial system. They had to sacrifice an animal, take its blood, and offer it to the priest, who then took it into the most holy of holies. And once a year, they had an occasion called the Day of Atonement. It was known in the Jewish calendar as Yom Kippur. And during this time, the high priest would take two goats. This is in Leviticus chapter 16, for those of you who are scholarly. For the rest of us who are normal, just listen. In Leviticus chapter 16, he takes two goats. One goat he would tie to the horns of the altar. He would sacrifice the second goat, take the blood of the second goat into the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go once a year. So powerful and awesome was the glory and presence of God in that place that the high priest wore bells on the bottom of his garment. And attached to his ankle was a rope. And as the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, which is where God resided and sat on something known as the Ark of the Covenant, only he could approach there. After a cleansing ceremony he himself had to go through, belonging to a Levitical priesthood, he went in. If at any moment the priests outside in the holy place did not hear the bells, they would fear that the high priest had done something unholy in the holy presence of God, and God had struck him down, and that's the reason why they tied a rope to his ankle. They'd have to drag him out, because they couldn't go in themselves. That was the presence of God. You could never enter the presence of God. None of us. Too holy. But he took the blood of that goat, sprinkled it over what was known as the mercy seat, which is where God meets us at that place of sacrifice. And he would come out and he would declare forgiveness and sprinkle the people and declare to them they'd been forgiven of their sin. Sacrifice had been made. God's anger had now been appeased. The wrath of God that was upon them, the condemnation, God says, okay, I've forgiven you now, because there has to be a death or a sacrifice for the sins of the people. The second goat was known as the scapegoat. He would untie the scapegoat, grab it, and he would confess the sins of the people on the head of the goat. He would then take the goat outside of the camp and release it into the wilderness, never to be seen again. In fact, it's most people write, and it's customary, I think, now, that the Jewish people during this time would actually follow the high priest with the scapegoat, and they would literally frighten and chase the scapegoat out into the wilderness until the eye could not see it any longer. These two goats represent what Christ did on the cross. They were a picture of a much greater sacrifice that was to come. A much greater sacrifice. The writer in the book of Hebrews talks about the old covenant. Things that were done were to show us what Christ was coming to do in the new covenant. In the new covenant. And so Jesus comes as the Lamb of God. The first goat was sacrificed, was slaughtered for the sins of the people, to pay the penalty for their sin. Jesus came and paid the penalty. Listen to me. I know evangelicals might tell you something different, but I'm here to tell you, Jesus paid the penalty for your sin. He was a substitutionary sacrifice. He died in your place and mine and paid for our sin. And the scriptures actually says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Paid the price. But the second goat, the scapegoat, when John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to what? Take away the sin of the world. So here we have Jesus. He pays the penalty for your sin. But not only does he pay the penalty for your sin, he also takes your sin away. See, it's one thing to be forgiven, but it's another thing to have your sins taken away. And he takes your sins away, buries them in a sea, and puts up a sign that says, no fishing. Gone. My sins have been forgiven. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm not the same person. I've been forgiven. And all those who believe in Jesus, believe in this message. Jesus died for their sin and have prayed and asked him for forgiveness and said, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me and to cleanse me. You pray that prayer, and I'm telling you, your life will never be the same. Never. I don't care if you never go to church again. If you go to a church, I don't care what church it is. If you pray that prayer, there'll be a mark indelibly placed in your life that you can never erase. The moment you have faith and open up your heart and say, Jesus, forgive me. Something happens. It might happen straight away. It might happen in 2 days, 3 days, a month, a week. But as soon as you pray to God, a heart that says, Lord, I receive, something has begun. Because what happens is, the theological term is the atonement that Christ died for you, so you could become one with God. has become efficacious. I'm going to explain this to you. Jesus died for the whole world, everybody. He died for everybody, to forgive everybody. But not everybody is going to heaven. Not everybody is forgiven. Because people have not received the forgiveness that's been purchased for them. All of you here, forgiveness has been purchased. It's a done deal. This year is a reminder that it's a done deal. It is finished, Jesus said on the cross. I've paid for your sins. You don't need to do anything else. I've done it. All he asks you to do is to believe. Believe. Do you believe? Will you believe? When this message was preached by the early apostles, the crowd said, what must we do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only in a dead Savior, but Jesus was raised again from the dead. He was crucified, buried, and on the third day he rose again. Why? Because that gives us hope beyond the grave. Folks, you need to know something. You're never going to get rid of me. Do you know why? I ain't dying. And the people that don't like me, I hope God gives you a mansion right next door to me in heaven. This is not my home. I'm just passing through. That's all this is. This is just, hello, ta-da, I'm off. I'm living for what is to come. The eternal world that we will one day enter. We do life now, family, heart, all these things happen in life. Listen, this is not it. Of course, evolutionists will tell you this is it. Once you die, some will say it's reincarnation, you come back and all this stuff. No. When you die, you will stand before God and have to give an account for your life. And you will either stand before Him as someone who has been forgiven or someone who is already condemned, according to the Scriptures. And the only criteria to stand before Him as someone who's forgiven and know the joy of that forgiveness and know peace with God and know a deep cleansing in your life, a real pure, holy cleansing that comes from Christ, is to believe that He died for you. But in that believing, there's a response. For all of you who are stuck with Calvinism, I'm telling you, you still have to respond to what God has done. The hymnist said it like this: demands my soul, my life, and my all. Because many people on that day will say, Lord, why don't you know me? I know you. I prayed. I went to church. I did miracles. I moved in. I did all these things. And Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Matthew 7. I don't want to be there. I want to stand before Him. And He says, Richard. Of course, with a Welsh accent, he will have. Richard, die down. And I'll just go, tidy. Die down. Well done. Bendigedig. For the American friend, that means excellent, you know, bendigedig. Tremendous. Bendigedig. Thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. My son says to me last night, Jacob, he was cuddling up to me. We got home late. And he's cuddling up to me. He says, Daddy, I could cuddle you for 1,000 years. I know. I just went all gooey. I went, oh, yeah. Oh, my manliness just left me at that moment. And I said to Jill, he's just told me he'd cuddle me for 1,000 years. And she went, I know, it makes you all feel all gooey, doesn't it? I went, yeah, it does, yeah, yeah. And I said to him, son, you'll be able to in the new kingdom that is to come. You will be able to cuddle me for 1,000 years. And he says, to spoil it, I don't want to go to heaven. I said, why? I'll miss you. I said, no, we'll be there together. But you've got to believe in Jesus, son. I believe in Jesus, Dad. I said, well, we'll be together forever. And he says, I know that, but there's no Xbox in heaven. I said, I know that, son. Trying to explain to a child that heaven is a great place of joy and peace and tranquility is very difficult because we give them things to do that brings them peace, tranquility, and joy. but it'll be bliss. And I would this morning, as I bring this message to a conclusion, that not a single person here, after witnessing what God has done in these people's lives, having heard this gospel preached, that Jesus loves you, died for your sin to forgive you, that you would leave here this morning condemned. I want you to leave forgiven. Hallelujah. Forgiven. And when you do that, you know what God does? Some of you are thinking, oh, preacher, you don't know how bad my... No. I don't need to know how bad your past is. God has forgiven you through Christ. And when you believe and you receive Christ into your life, God takes a pen, not with ink, but filled with the blood of His Son, which is eternal blood, and writes your name in a book in heaven known as the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the only membership book you need to make sure that you're in. And He takes it and He writes your name in that book. And no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck you from His hand. Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed. This morning, maybe you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. This is your moment. This is your morning. You know deep down you need forgiveness. You know that if you were to die today and stand before God, you would feel and you would know that you're condemned as a sinner. Well, this morning, a miracle of salvation can take place by the Holy Spirit. That you can receive Christ, believe He died for you, change your life, forgive you of your sins, write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you will have peace with God, no longer an enemy, but a friend. Well, every head is bowed and every eye is closed, and you say, Pastor Richard, I want to receive Christ this morning as my Lord and Savior. I need forgiveness. I know I'm living in condemnation. I'm going to count to three. And when I do, if that's you this morning, you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Listen, I really do want to pray with you. I want you to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning. Don't do this by yourself. You've done it for long enough by yourself and it hasn't worked. Sin is rampant in your life. Decay and destruction all around you. You need hope. You need Christ. Well, every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I'm going to count to three. When I do, that's you say, Preacher, would you pray for me this morning? Just slip your hand up higher. When I see it, I'll acknowledge it and ask you to take it down. Here we go. Christians, you should be praying right now for people to make this decision. All around you. You're getting ready right now. I know your heart is pumping. Your eyes are closed. You're thinking, I know this is me this morning. I know I've got to respond. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Do it this morning. Here we go. One, two, three. Just slip it up high. God bless you, sir, on the front row. Anybody else? Quickly, do it now. Don't wait for anybody else. You know that's you this morning. God bless you, sir. God bless you, madam, over there. Anybody else? Anybody else? That's three hands. Anybody else? Quickly, quickly, quickly. Is there one more here this morning? God is knocking on the door of your heart. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now. And your heart is pumping. And you know that you need to respond to Him today. Don't allow yourself to be hard of heart. Open up to Him and say, okay, Lord, I surrender. Is there one more here? I just sense God wants me to wait on this for a moment. Is there one more here this morning? One more here this morning. I'm going to close this appeal in 5 seconds. I'm going to close the appeal in 5 seconds. So you need to, if you're going to do it now. Here we go. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Thank you, Lord. Let's all stand together, shall we? Hallelujah. Those of you who raised your hands, I'm telling you, you're about to embark on something. You might not understand all of it. You might not get it. But I'm telling you, what you've done this morning is amazing. Those of you who raised your hands, just put them up again. There was three, two here and one here. If you're stood next to somebody, can you just grab them by the hand? Grab them by the hand. Can you grab them by the hand, okay? If you're with a fan, can you bring them? Come and stand on you. I want to meet you. Come on, bring them out. Come on, let's welcome these folks as they come this morning. That's great. God bless you, sir. God bless you. The Lord bless you. Who is this?
My mum.
This is your mum, Caroline. Isn't that fantastic? She's brought her mum this morning to the Lord. God bless your mum. It's lovely to meet you. You have a fantastic daughter. We love her very much here. And we know that God has begun to work in your life as well. This is a start. This is a journey that you're on. I'm so glad you've come this morning. You've been brave enough to say, I need Christ. I want to tell you something. All of you standing here now. You are not condemned. God really loves you. You see, this year, you've probably seen this in a lot of the posh churches, you know. Well, this is just a warehouse, right? But you know, this is communion. Jesus, on the cross, his body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us to forgive us of all of our sin. Sins that we committed in our minds, in our hearts, or by our hands, he forgives us. And so there's cleansing here for you this morning. God wants to give you a new life. I mean a new life. And it begins from right now. The Bible says over one person that responds and repents of their sins, angels are rejoicing in heaven. Heaven is going nuts right now. You need to know that. Gabriel and Michael are all doing the river dance up there. They're having a ball. It's wonderful. I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Would you do that? Repeat this prayer after me. Can I ask you, the congregation, to pray this with me also? And those of you who may be listening by our podcast or online, or you're watching this on television, I wanted you to pray this prayer also and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray this together. Let's close our eyes and pray. Dear God, I come to you as a sinner in need of forgiveness. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sin. Forgive me and cleanse me. I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. Holy Spirit, I invite you into my life. In Jesus' name.
We trust you enjoyed listening to the podcast today. For more information, why not head over to Richard's website, www.richietaylor.org. Never miss an episode by subscribing to our channel.